Amen. If you have a Bible tonight, would you please turn to Luke chapter number 14, please? Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. And in a moment, we're going to begin in verse number 25. Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 25 is where we're going to begin. Tonight, I want to talk about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, and you've probably heard this, but the simplest way of describing a disciple of Jesus Christ is being a follower of Jesus Christ. And what that means is following His will for your life. Jesus is not physically here that we can physically follow Him like His disciples literally followed Him, if you will. But you and I that are saved, we have instructions in His Word, and as we follow His instructions in His Word, we're in essence following Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about being a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. And let me say this before we begin. You can be saved and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not saved. Amen? And so I'm not talking about what you need to do in order to be saved. There's some different religious organizations that tell you if you want to be saved, you got to follow Jesus in order to be saved. And I say, you can't follow Jesus until you are saved. Amen? You can't live for the Lord the way He wants you to live for Him if you're not first and foremost saved. Amen? Now, what do you mean by being saved? What I mean by being saved is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father, and Jesus Christ willingly came to this earth, born of a Virgin Mary, lived a holy, sinless life, and at the age of 33 years old was crucified on the cross of Calvary. In fact, some people celebrate what is called Good Friday. There's debate. Nonetheless, Good Friday is a day that people celebrate the fact that Jesus died on the cross. There were two thieves next to Him. In fact, the cross that Jesus was on, technically a man named Barabbas should have been on. Barabbas was a thief and a murderer. Barabbas was a sinner guilty of death. He should have been dying on that cross, but they let Barabbas go, and the Lord Jesus took his place. And that's a great picture of you and I. You and I, like Barabbas, are sinful beings. We've done wrong, amen. We've thought wrong. We've said wrong. We're the guilty ones, but you and I, because of Jesus, can go free. And the Lord Jesus takes our place. We do the crime, and yet He does the time, if you will. Amen? And so the Lord Jesus on that cross took our sins upon Himself, became the sacrifice for all humanity, paid sin's penalty 100%. Those who simply put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ based on the Word of God. By the way, our church doesn't come up with our own rules and regulations on how to get saved and what to believe. Amen? We have the Word of God, and that's why God gave us His Word, so we can make sure that we're doing things according to God's Word, not based on what somebody else said. No disrespect to the Lord, but there's a term I want to hear from the horse's mouth. Amen? In other words, I don't want to hear hearsay. I don't want somebody to tell me what somebody else said. I want to know what God said. In fact, that's why we encourage people under the preaching of the Word of God, hey, listen, get a Bible, make sure you follow along, because we're only telling you what is in the Word. Amen? That's what we're doing. And so according to the Word of God, Jesus Christ paid for your sin, paid for my sin, and the only thing we have to do is simply believe that. That's all you have to do. You know, there's a big question that needs to be asked that people ain't asking no more. And it would be nice if people asked it. In the book of Acts, chapter number 16, there was what we call the Philippian jailer. Paul the Apostle and Silas were in prison, and at midnight they were in the stocks, and at midnight they began to sing and praise the Lord, and all of a sudden an earthquake happened, and the prison doors opened up, and this soldier knew that if there were people that were going to escape, he was going to have to pay with his life. And he was about ready to commit suicide, kill himself with a sword. And Paul the Apostle said, do thyself no harm. We're all here.
You don't have to kill yourself. This man obviously heard Paul and Silas singing and praising God and maybe even preaching. And what that Philippian jailer said to Paul the apostle is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't that be a nice question for unsaved people to ask nowadays? What must I do to be saved? Now listen, there's religious organizations all over that have all kinds of opinions on what people need to do to be saved. Some tell you you need to be baptized to be saved. Some tell you you need to take communion to be saved. Some say you need to be a church member to be saved. And there's just a lot of people that got a lot of things to say about being saved. But I'll tell you one thing, that Philippian jailer had something down. If you're going to ask somebody the right question, Paul the Apostle is the man to ask. Because God gave Paul the Apostle great revelation. Most of the New Testament was written by Paul the Apostle. If anybody knew from the Lord how to be saved, it would be Paul the Apostle. Can I get a witness on that one? And so this man said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now listen, if I was interested in being saved, I would listen up and say, okay, what does Paul say to him? Acts 16:31, here's what Paul said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If there was ever an opportunity to hear we need to be baptized, it would have been there. If there was ever something else that we needed to hear, it would have been there. Paul the Apostle, guided by the Spirit of God, given the revelation, the Word of God for you and I, says, listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's it. You see, there's nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. In fact, that's why God in heaven had to give us His Son to be our Savior. If we could save ourselves, God would have not sent His Son to be our Savior. Amen? And so simply trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Amen? And so those who hear the gospel, the word gospel means good news. The good news, by the way, is only good in light of the bad news. The bad news is we're sinners, we're condemned, we're headed for an eternity, separated from God forever. That's bad news. But the good news is God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, there it is again, should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ took your place, paid your sin debt, offers you free salvation. Free. You know, the Bible says, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. And here's the next verse. It is the gift of God. Not of works. You don't work for it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could work your way to heaven, then you would have the right in heaven to tell everybody how good you are. Could you imagine boasting in front of the Lord Jesus of how you got to heaven apart from Him? Amen. By the way, it is the gift of God. I like gifts. Does anybody like gifts? Sometimes people call gifts that aren't gifts. Can I get a witness on that one? Well, you know, there's a free gift for you. What do I have to do? You just have to join this club. Okay, it's not free. I'm paying you whatever I'm paying you. You're just going to give me a little something back in the form of a gift. I'll tell you what a real gift is. A real gift is your birthday. Your loved ones go out and buy something for you, and then they come in and they say happy birthday and they give it to you. Now, has anybody had the experience? And if you have, you got some strange family. Have you ever had somebody on your birthday bring you a birthday gift about and say, here you are, happy birthday, God bless you. And right before they're ready to leave the party, they say, look, now you owe me whatever it is for that gift. Do you know what you would probably do? Here's your gift back. You can have that. You see, a gift is not a gift if you're paying for it. If the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not paying for it. It's His gift to you. In fact, we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is a time of giving. Is that correct? I mean, you love the people you give to, hopefully. You give to your loved ones on Christmas as an expression of your love to them. Who started this giving gifts on Christmas out of love? God did. God said, I love you, humanity, and I'm going to give you a gift And he's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. His name is going to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God gave us his son as a gift. God extends his son. If you have the son, you have life. If you have not the son, you have not life. God in heaven gives you and I, offers you and I, his salvation, which is wrapped up in his son. All you have to do is say, based on the word of God, I believe that. And I receive that. And I did that as a young man. I said, Lord Jesus, I Sunday school teacher taught the truth like I'm teaching it. And one day I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I deserve judgment. But based on your word, I believe you loved me. You sent your son to be my savior, my substitute. I want him. I accept him as my personal savior. The day that I accepted him, I became saved. What does that mean? That means this. The books in heaven that were contained my sin have been wiped clean. His righteousness was put in place. When you get saved, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never lose your salvation. You have a place, according to 1 Peter or 2 Peter, you have a place reserved for you in heaven. Once you get saved, once you become a child of God, your heavenly Father will never disown you. Never disown you. No matter how bad you may become, he'll never disown you. The worst that could happen to you is he can bring you closer to him sooner. Amen? And that's the truth. I said all that to say this. If you're not saved, today's the day of salvation according to the scriptures. Get saved now while you can. Don't wait till tomorrow. Amen. My main focus tonight is I want to talk to those of us that are saved. It's amazing the hymns tonight, brother, all for Jesus. I have decided to follow him because I'm talking about discipleship tonight, and that's the very thing we're going to talk about. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you have to then make another decision. Not only do I believe and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Now my next decision is I want to live the Christian life. I want to live a life of pleasing the Lord, of doing his will for my life. That's a decision we all have to make in this Christian life as Christians. And I want you to note some things. Now, I could go through all kinds of ideas on what I think how I think discipleship is described. I could say, I think disciples are these types of people, these types of people, these types of people. But I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is I want to take you to four places in the Gospels where Jesus Christ himself describes his disciples. We're going to go for just a little test. And let's take a look and say, this is what Jesus says about his disciples. Am I one? Look with me in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 25. Luke 14, 25. I want you to note this. The Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him. Now, there was a lot of times crowds following Jesus, and sometimes they were following him for the wrong reasons. They saw the miracles, they got fed, and so on. And not unlike today, some people follow the Lord for the wrong reasons. But nonetheless, he followed there. There went a great multitude followed him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and that statement, come to me, is a reference to following me. If any man wants to follow me and be my disciple, here's what he says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, what does Jesus say? He cannot be my disciple. Now, I have to explain something here because the way that this terminology is, you would think, hold on a minute. How can God contradict himself in the scripture? We're supposed to love our loved ones, right? We're supposed to love our family, honor our mothers and fathers. How can Jesus say, you can't follow me if you don't hate your loved ones? Well, the essence of the word hate has to do with the thought of choosing. You can't follow me and be my disciple if you can't choose me above your loved ones. In fact, it goes on to say, you can't follow me if you don't choose me above your own self, your own life. We have to decide to follow Jesus no matter who is for us or against us. My father-in-law, as Brother Bob was saying, he was up on the screen here. He's going to be doing the camp that the people are going to be going to. He was a Roman Catholic for years.
altar boy, his family, staunch Roman Catholics, Italians, Roman Catholics. When he got saved, and it was rough for him to get saved, he gave the Christians a hard time that tried to witness to him. He was very derogatory and everything else. But finally, God got a hold of his life and his heart and humbled him and broke him. And he finally got saved. And when he got saved, he got excited. He was excited, he was forgiven, and so on. And he began to live for the Lord and want to follow the Lord, but his family got all over him. They said, no way. And they started to persecute him, and he just started to go through a lot. They just kind of like really separated from him. Now listen, he was at a fork in the road where he could have said, hold on a minute. I got saved, I'm excited that I'm forgiven, Jesus loved me, died for me, I want to live for him in response, but my family is against it. It was then and there he had to decide, do I choose the Lord or choose my family? Now, it looks like he hates his family, but he doesn't hate his family. He just loves the Lord so much that he's willing to follow him and not them. There have been many, many people who got saved and their family got on them and they backed off. And they said, you know what, I'm saved, I'll just stay saved and that's all I'll stay. We have to decide to follow Jesus. Say, you know what, it doesn't matter who's against me. I want to follow him and I don't care about anybody else. May I say it this way, in this text, the Lord Jesus describes his disciples as a sacrificial people, willing to sacrifice family relations if need be, willing to sacrifice whatever it is, all for Jesus in order to follow him. Amen? Look with me, if you would. Let's look at verse number 27, Luke 14, 27. And he said, this is what Jesus said, and whosoever doth not bear his what? Now, I want to say something here. Many, many times, we take the symbol of the cross and we think it refers to suffering. Well, this sickness or this situation is my cross to bear. In the context of the scriptures, this Roman cross, it indicated suffering, but suffering was only the consequence of something. The real indication of the cross is death. That's the real indication of the cross. Jesus died even the death of the Paul said, I die daily. You say, what does that mean? If you and I as Christians don't take up our cross and die to ourselves, we will never follow Jesus. It's not just family that get in the way. I find the person that gets in the way of me living for the Lord most is me. Amen. It's me. And so he said, if you can't take up your cross, look at verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now skip down to verse number 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that what? Forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus describes his disciples as a sacrificial people. What does that mean? I'm willing to sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice to follow him. And by the way, following him is a sacrifice. You got to get up, give up your will, your want, your wish to do his. By the way, the logic is he's Adonai. He's the master. You and I are the servants or the slaves. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield or give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You and I, if we are going to be disciples, if we're going to follow him, we have to be a sacrificial people. Let me just say this. Some examples of this we find in Matthew 4, 18 to 22. The Lord Jesus was walking down the sea, near the Sea of Galilee. He said to Simon and Andrew, his brother, he said, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Straightway or immediately, they forsook their nets and they followed him. That was their business. In the context of that, Jesus was calling them to ministry.
They gave up their work and followed him in the ministry. He goes on a little further. He sees John and James, the sons of thunder. He calls them. He says, come follow me. They left their nets. They left their father, willing to divide, if you will, or separate him from family. And they immediately followed him. He walking by and saw a man named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, said to him, come follow me. Immediately he forsook all and he came to follow Jesus. The day that Paul got saved in Acts chapter number 9, one of the first responses of Paul when he got saved is, Lord, Adonai, Master, what wilt thou have me to do? Amen? That's the essence of it. We're in the book of Luke. Would you turn to chapter number 9, please? You see, to follow him, I got to be willing to give up whatever. Amen? And whoever. Luke chapter number 9. Let me say this. I said it earlier in the message this morning. Being saved cost us nothing because Jesus paid it all. Living saved as a disciple will cost us everything. Amen? Luke chapter number 9. I want you to look with me in verse number 57, beginning in verse number 57. I mentioned it earlier in this message. Listen, the greatest hindrance to following him is me. When I'm at a fork in the road, which I could call it temptation. By the way, temptation's a fork in the road. I can yield to the temptation to do wrong, or I can yield to the Lord to do right. By the way, my fleshly inclination is to do wrong. Paul the Apostle said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In me dwells no good thing, amen? But it's at that fork in the road that I can sacrifice what I want to do, what I want to say, and do and say his will. And by the way, it's not major. It could be just simply, I'm tempted to tell this person off. I'm tempted to give this person a piece of my mind. And it's not God's will for me to do that. It's what I want to do in the flesh. I can choose to do that, or I can choose to do what God would have me to do. Amen. I got to sacrifice what I want to do what he wants me to do. Look with me, if you would, Luke chapter number 9. The greatest hindrance is me to following him. Luke 9, verse number 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And here's what Jesus said to him. Foxes have holes. In other words, the foxes have holes in the ground. They have a place to live. The birds of the air, they have nests. They have a place to live. He said, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head, and there were a place to lay his head. In other words, he's saying, look, you want to follow me? Understand this. I don't have a lot in this life. Amen? So much for this wealth and health preaching, right? But nonetheless, let's read on. Look at verse number 59. And he, referring to Jesus, said unto another, follow me. So Jesus is calling somebody to follow him. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And by the way, let me explain this. His dad didn't die. The Lord's not saying, no, don't go to the funeral. Follow me. His father was getting up in years. He could have had a few more years left. Who knows? You know, people think they're dying earlier than they are many times. And he said, I want to go and I want to be my father until he's gone, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, verse number 20. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. In other words, delaying. Lord, I want to be and I want to do, but this has got to happen first. This got to happen first. How many people would be at church if everything was situated, right? How many times? Hey, but yeah, you know, I'm going to be at the church once I get things in order. You know, once my marriages get situated, once my kids get situated, once my finances get saved, when you get it all together, you're going to come to church. We don't come to church when we get it all together. We come to church that God help us to get it together. Amen? My father-in-law, you've heard people say, I'm going to go when I get around to it. My father-in-law had a little wooden peg. It was around to it. So people would say, when I get around to it, I'll be there. He said, here you go. He's around to it. In this text, Jesus is calling people to follow him, but I want you to notice something. Look again, if you would, please. Go back, look at verse number 59. Look at verse number 59, because I want you to get this. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer. What's the next two words? Skip down to verse number 61. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let. What's the next two words? That's the problem right there. That's the problem right there. Why can't I or why won't I follow the Lord? Here's my problem. Me first. That's the opposite of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen? Me first. The Lord Jesus describes his disciples as a sacrificial people. Let me give you a second thought because I got to move right along. I only have another hour and a half. No, I'm teasing. Turn to John chapter number 8, if you would, please. John chapter number 8. You see, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is good. I got to sacrifice. I got to sacrifice. This is how Jesus describes his disciples, a sacrificial people. Let me give you the next thought. John chapter number 8. I don't want to spend too much time on these. I could preach a sermon on each one of them, but look at John chapter 8, verse number 30, if you would, please. John chapter 8, verse number 30. I just try to touch on these ones. In John chapter number 8, beginning of verse number 30, I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says, and he spake these words, and it's referring to Jesus speaking, and he spake these words, many believed on him. So people trusted him as he spoke. And that's, by the way, the great picture of salvation. We believe what he said. That's what saves us, right? Here's what Jesus said to those who believed. Verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let me give you the second thought about how Jesus describes his disciples by using the term my disciples. His disciples are a biblical people. A biblical people. You see, you can be a disciple of some man, but not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can be a disciple of Jim Jones. Now, some of you may not even know who Jim Jones was, but some of you do. You can be a disciple of Jim Jones and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The only thing is, a lot of those disciples of Jim Jones thought they were following Jesus Christ. Disciples of David Koresh, disciples of some of these other lunatics. They think they're following the Lord because they're following men. The problem was they weren't following the Word. Had they been following the Word, they knew they would have known they were not following the Lord. And they might even still be here. Amen? You and I aren't here to follow what men are saying. Now we check what men say against the Word of God to make sure we're following Jesus and not men. There's a lot of people have a lot of opinions on a lot of things. I'm interested in what the Word of God says about that. In fact, the essence is John chapter number 10, verses 1 to 5. Jesus said, listen, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. And the voice of others, they do not follow. They say, sheep hear and know the voice of their own shepherd. Sheep in the days of this would mingle with other people's sheep, and the people would call out to their sheep, and their sheep would hear their voice and come to them. They don't hear the voice of stranger. They don't know the voice of stranger. They don't follow the voice of stranger. Right here is the voice of God. You and I are his sheep. We need to get into this book to learn and discern his voice, his word. So we know when somebody's saying something that is not his word, not his will, we question that. Amen? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with questioning that. Paul the Apostle commended the Berean believers in Acts 17 because he got chased away from Thessalonica when they persecuted him. He went to Berea. The Bereans were more noble in that they listened to Paul, but they searched the scriptures daily to make sure those things were so. Paul commended them for making sure what the preacher was saying was based on the Word of God. Amen? Prove all things, the Bible says. But hold fast that which is good. Amen? His sheep, his disciples. He describes them, number one, as a sacrificial people. He describes them, number two, as a biblical people. And then number three, I'm going to move right along. Look at John chapter 13. What I'm doing is I'm taking you to four different places where Jesus used the phrase,
my disciples. I'm not telling you what I think a disciple is. I'm looking at the scriptures and saying, this is what Jesus said a disciple is. He's somebody who's willing to give up whatever it is to follow Jesus. He's somebody who knows the word of God and knows what Jesus wants. Amen. And he does that. They're a sacrificial people. They're a biblical people. John 13, look at verse number 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Might I say it this way? Got to keep the outline flowing. He describes his people as a merciful people. There are people who love one another. Amen? We are commanded to love one another. In fact, we're commanded to even love the world. Amen? Pray for them which persecute us and so on. Love them and bless them. But in this context, we need to love one another. When we love one another as Christ loved us, the world can see the love of Christ in us. His followers are merciful people. And that's why some of these goofballs that go to different funerals and protest all kinds of crazy stuff in the name of the Lord, they're not recognized. They're not recognized. Amen? They have no mercy, if you will. Amen? When we love like Christ, we look like Christ. That's why we have to follow him in this area, if you will. Amen? I got to move on because I got another thing I want to say. I want you to turn with me, please, to John 15. John chapter number 15. Jesus describes his disciples as a sacrificial people, a biblical people, a merciful people. And then finally, I want you to see this. And I think this next thought is the result of being the other three. When you're a sacrificial person as a Christian, when you're a biblical person as a Christian, when you're a merciful person as a Christian, I believe that you can be this next point, and that is chapter number 15. Would you look with me? By the way, the context is 1 to 8 and then verse number 16. But I want you to look at verse number 8, if you will, please. John 15 and verse number 8. And notice what the Bible says. Herein, Jesus said, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And might I put it this way? Jesus describes his disciples as a fruitful people. If you were to read the context of John 1 to 8, you would find out Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, because as a branch, you cannot bear fruit without me. The context, verse number 16, he said to the disciples, I've ordained you. I've sent you to go and bear fruit, and your fruit will remain. Might I put it to you this way? Being a fruitful Christian is this, being a Christian who makes a difference in the lives of others. That's what it is. Being a Christian who makes a difference in the lives of others, helping some to get saved, helping others to grow in the Lord. Listen, if I'm going to make a difference, then I got to do the first three things and be different. Being sacrificial makes me different. Being biblical makes me different. Being merciful makes me different. But being different helps me to make a difference. The fruit of service is making a difference, John 15. The fruit of the Spirit is being different. Galatians chapter number 5. Amen? A sacrificial people, a biblical people, a merciful people, a fruitful people, a people that make a difference. And that's his will for us in this life. Now I'm going to close with these thoughts. The Christian life, from beginning to end, is about being a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. One of the first things Jesus said to Peter in the Bible, and I mentioned it earlier, Matthew 4, come follow me. One of the first things. In John 21, one of the final things Jesus said to Peter, follow me. How many people remember that? Jesus came to see the disciples after his resurrection and after they had gone back to fishing business. Jesus came to visit them, and Jesus was speaking to Peter, and he said to Peter, "Follow me." And Peter, he said, "But what about this guy, John, the apostle?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry about him. You follow me." When we, by the way, in Matthew 4, we call this the commission of Peter. He was commissioned to follow the Lord. In John 21, we call that the recommission of Peter, to follow the Lord. Well, what happened between the commission and the recommission? You know what happened? Jesus said to Peter, here's what he said to Peter, "Simon, Simon," he didn't even call him Peter. Simon, Simon's his old name. Simon represents his old nature. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Why you? Because you got a big mouth. Because you got a big heart. "I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison for you." "Oh, really, Peter? You're actually going to deny that you even know me. But I'm praying for you, Peter. When your faith fails, I'm praying for you. Your faith will fail. By the way, you will fail, but I'm praying for you." He says, listen, when you're converted, that word converted has nothing to do with being, you know, leading to the Lord or having somebody convert to the Lord. In other words, when you get back right with the Lord, he said this, "Strengthen your brethren." Why is it that Peter was commissioned and then had to be recommissioned? Because he stopped following the Lord. In fact, we read that he followed the Lord afar off to see what would happen to Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to say this. Failure is not final. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand." Proverbs 24, 16, "The just falls seven times and rises up again." Turn, if you would, to another text. Turn to 1 Samuel, please, chapter number 12. The Christian life, listen, from beginning to end, is all about following him. And there are some times in between where we all get tripped up. Some of us get tripped up more than others. I got saved as a young man, about 10 years old, but I got backslidden as a teenager. I got away from the Lord as a teenager. But then I got chastened by the Lord as a teenager. Got into a motorcycle accident. I was stone drunk on a stolen motorcycle, broke three discs in my back. I knew I was saved. I knew I was a child of God. And they rushed me to the hospital. They didn't know if I was going to walk again because I broke three discs in my back. I'm laying in the hospital bed, and I started to talk to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I know I'm saved, but I know my lifestyle is not acceptable with you." I live in the city of Philadelphia, and I was flying down one of these city streets, and I didn't know how to stop. I was stone drunk. And I remember looking up. I was trying to make a turn. I don't know, doing 50 miles an hour, trying to turn on a, you know, like that. It just ain't happening. I looked up. I remember seeing a red brick wall in front of me, and I thought, "I'm done." The street, the curb on the street was so high that what happened was when the bike hit that, it bounced off and threw me off and landed on my back. In the hospital bed, looking up, I said, "Lord, I know I'm saved, but I know I'm not living for you. Please have mercy on me. Please allow me to walk again." And it was at that time I got back with the Lord and got things right with the Lord. We're all commissioned, we that are saved, to follow the Lord. To whatever degree he calls us to follow him. And sometimes we get tripped up, but it doesn't mean it's over. There's a lot of times he'll recommission us and tell us the same thing he told us in the beginning. Just follow me. Just follow me. Get back on track. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. And I'm coming to a close. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. Would you look with me for a moment, please, beginning in verse number 16. The nation of Israel wanted a king like every other nation. It wasn't God's will for them, but that's what they wanted. God wanted to be their king, but they wanted a human king. They wanted a king like every other nation that could fight their battles and so on. Samuel was the prophet that God used. Samuel opposed it, but eventually God said, give them what they want, but tell them it's going to cost them. By the way, it always costs us to get what we want, doesn't it? And in verse number 16, Samuel, as he begins to end off his ministry, speaks to the nation. Now, verse number 16, he said, now, therefore, stand and see this great thing. In fact, Samuel was going to call on the Lord at a time where there shouldn't be rain for God to send a rainstorm, a thunderstorm, to show that he was behind what Samuel was saying. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? It's not a time for rain. He said, I will call on the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto our sins this evil to ask a king. Now here's the key verse, if you would please, verse number 20. And Samuel said unto the people, get this, ready? Fear not. You have done all this wickedness. There's no doubt about that, right? What's he say? Yet. In spite of what you have done, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't matter. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, forgives us and cleanses us from all our sin and all our unrighteousness. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. I don't know anybody that got saved and has been everything they should be and never had any bumps or on the road. Amen? Always new beginnings. Paul the Apostle put it this way in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and on. He said, look, I've not attained yet. I'm not there yet. He said, but this one thing I do, I follow after. I forget those things which are behind. I reach forth unto those things which are before. Amen? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not where I ought to be. But by the grace of God, I want to keep on trying and following the Lord. When I get tripped up and mess up, I confess it, I get clean, I get right, I just get back on track again. That's what it's all about. You and I may have started out being disciples and something tripped us up and we're not what we ought to be. We're not as close as we ought to be. There's no reason for us not to get close to the Lord again by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can draw nigh, be clean, and be recommissioned, if you will, and to live for the Lord as we ought to. If you're saved and here tonight, my prayer for myself and my prayer for you is that we would keep following the Lord if we've been, or get back to following the Lord in whatever area he calls us as we ought to. Would you pray with me tonight? Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for your precious word tonight. Thank you for the free salvation that the Lord Jesus gives out to whosoever will, to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for the